Amen. Today we're continuing our series called Fixer Upper. So far we've talked about a firm foundation, building on the rock, who is Jesus. The next week we talked about investing in our families, investing in our households, investing spiritually and physically and emotionally into our homes. We talked about expectations and the expectations that we can have coming into marriage, and then we realize quickly those expectations maybe weren't what we thought they would be. And just trying to be a better partner for our partners, for our families. We talked about equipping each other last week, equipping our houses to grow and to flourish in Jesus. And this today, we are talking about rest. We're talking about rest. And this will probably step on some toes today, not because most of us don't know this idea, but because many of us ignore this one. Many of us, rest. I'll rest when I'm dead, right? Or I got more coffee and Mountain Dew. I can power through. I don't need rest. I think especially here in this area, knowing what I know about all of you, this is a tough one. Why? Because it's so easy to justify this idea. Oh, I don't need to rest. I'm working hard. I'm providing for my family. I'm doing all these things that I need to do to make ends meet. I don't need to rest. I can rest later. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If you want to turn your Bibles there, that's where we're going to be today. It says this, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary, and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" I know I have talked to you about this before, but when we come to a section of Scripture that we want to study, I like to print it out. I like to print out the chunk that I'm looking over so I can mark it up. And the first thing I always do is I look for words that are repeated. And there are a couple repeated words here. Usually that means if the word is repeated a couple times, several times in the chunk of Scripture, that's an important idea that the author is trying to get across. So, I looked, and the first word that popped out at me was the word rest. The word rest is anapazo in Greek. It's the idea to pause or cease for a bit, for a time. That's why God made it so important, right? You do realize that one of the Ten Commandments is to rest, right? Exodus 20, 8 through 11. "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." God says to us, remember the Sabbath. This isn't a new topic. They've been practicing it since the very beginning. And you might say to me, but Jesus told his disciples that it was okay for them to work on the Sabbath. Remember? That's true. Matthew 12, 11 through 13. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other one. So I do. I see what you're saying there. I see. I get it. Yeah, Jesus said it was okay. So follow along then with that reasoning. Jesus said it is okay to do good on the Sabbath. He used the example of a sheep, and then he healed a man with a deformed hand. Notice he did not say you should do whatever you want on the Sabbath, right? He said do what? Do good. So, Steve, if you need to go pull a calf, be my guest. If you want to go serve food at a homeless shelter, sure. Those are good things. But how about that work thing that you want to finish? Or how about, could that wait till Monday? How about that work email you were checking while your kids are sitting at the table? Could you wait to read that until you're in the office again? This idea of Sabbath is actually, if you want to follow the Jewish customs, it was Saturday. It was a holy day. And Friday evening until Saturday evening, you were to do no work. And the thing is, the Pharisees got so bogged down with, there was a number of steps you could take. They didn't have pedometers back then. They didn't have Fitbits. Right? There was a number of steps you could take. And there was this was consistent of work, and this didn't. And if this happened, you could... Yeah. The idea was, God said, to take a day and rest. To take a moment and rest. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He practiced rest, and we should too. You want proof? Look at the times Jesus napped, right? You guys know that. Jesus took naps. If Jesus takes naps, I should take naps too, right? He fled from the crowds. He went off to pray. He practiced this idea of rest, of stopping the busyness for a second, taking a pause, taking a breath. Doesn't that sound nice? I know some of you have two or three jobs. I know that for fun, you have a job that you do. I don't know how that's fun, but we need to rest. We as Americans are so busy. We are too busy. Some of you work two jobs. Some of you really have three. And you're parents. So you run your kids all over creation doing this and that. And you also have a wife or a husband that you are trying to make time for them too. And oh yeah, you want to serve at church. Or you want to serve on the school board. Or you want to school serve on the PTA. I don't know if you guys have that anymore anywhere. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you're doing all these things. You're running here and there. And you're a shuttle service for your kids. And all of a sudden you're like... I can't catch a break. Washington Post, there was this article in 2014, said somewhere around the end of the 20th century, busyness became not just a way of life, but a badge of honor. And life, sociologists say, became an exhausting everyday-a-thon. People now tell pollsters that they're too busy to register to vote. They're too busy to date, too busy to make friends outside of the office, to take a vacation, to sleep, to have sex. People compete over being busy. Over and over and over again. It's busy this, busy here. I can't do this, I can't do that. I have no time. My mom, she's not here, so she'll never hear this. My mom raised five kids, worked full time. pretty much took care of my dad because my dad's kind of helpless by himself. My dad spent half the week in Chicago, half the week in Champaign, so she had to manage her house by herself. She ran us all over creation. We were all in sports. We were all in activities. And we took Kung Fu 3 days a week because that's the family business. My mom ran ragged. My mom's been retired for a year. She doesn't do anything now. I mean, she does stuff, but like she doesn't have that. There's no kids left in the house. So the other day, I'm like, Mom, you should get a dog. You don't have anything going on. She's like, I can't get a dog. I'm too busy. What are you doing? Like, you volunteer at church. It was great. A dog can handle that. And you like, once every month or two, you're involved in this. And that's really about all you got going on. What else are you doing? But she just can't break out of the mindset that I'm so busy, I'm chasing five kids around, I'm working, but you're not doing those things anymore. People compete, the article goes on to say that people compete over being busy. It's about showing status. If you're busy, you're important. You're leading a full and worthy life. Keeping up with the Joneses used to be about making money, about cars and about homes. Now she explains, if you're not as busy as the Joneses, you better get to cracking. Is there any wonder why our home lives are non-existent? That prescription mood and mind-altering drugs are at an all-time high. Ulcers and stress are a way of life. We are too busy. Can I at least get you to agree to that? Christians should be modeling rest to our neighbors. We should practice some sort of Sabbath, some time period where we are still, we rest, and we recharge. Jesus in this passage says that it is through Him that you find true rest. But that does not let us off the hook to take a moment to pause, to reflect, to recharge, to cease working, to reconnect with God and with your family and with your neighbors. It doesn't let you off the hook. Jesus gives us three commands in this section of Scripture. The first one is, come to me. Come to me. Jesus gives us rest. He says, in me you will find ultimate rest. In me you will find what you're looking for. And the peace that you want in your life, you find through me. Jesus is saying, I am now the Sabbath. I am the one. I am the day that you rest. But it is in me that you find peace. It is in me that you find a moment to take a breath. But the virtues we have been taught since we were young are self-reliance. We can do things on our own strength. If we would just grab life by the bootstraps and pull them up, right? That's our country. That's our society. That's our ethos. We can do it. We can do it on our own. We just got to be stronger. We just got to be better. But I want you, my friend Donnie says this, that the cross is a place of exchange where what I am is placed on Him and what He is given to me. Jesus says, my burden is light. My rest is easy. Relief. Jesus offers us some relief in a world that's going a million miles an hour. Go to Him. Find peace with God by faith in Jesus. Trust God will take care of things for us. I've spent a lot of time lately sitting in a hospital room, staring at a little life. I'm so glad that it wasn't up to me to keep my little boy breathing. I'm glad it wasn't up to me to help him go to the bathroom. I'm so glad that it wasn't me that is in charge of keeping the world spinning. I'm so glad that it wasn't me that was in charge of keeping the lights on and the oxygen machine going, right? God does that. I'm going to let Him do that. I'm just going to rest in Him. Can we do that? Because I guarantee you this, you being busy and working and trying so, so hard to make the world spin doesn't make a difference. God's got that covered. He's got that controlled. Back in the beginning, God created the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested. It took Him 6 days to create the earth. Whether you believe that's literal days or ages or however you believe it, God took a rest for a period of time. He rested. And then what happened was disobedience came into play. Genesis chapter 3, right? Disobedience started the problem with the fruit and the bad choice. But the answer is obedience. Only in Him do we find complete rest. Through coming to Jesus, we have peace with God. And since we aren't Jewish, we don't have to follow the Sabbath. We don't have to rest Saturday and do no work. But since He fulfilled the law, Jesus is our Sabbath. It is through Him that we find ultimate rest. Not just one day a week, but every day we come to Him, He gives us rest. He gives us peace. He eases our burdens. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The cross is a place of exchange, where what I am is placed on Him, and what He is given to me. He is righteousness. He is holiness. He is rest." The second command, take my yoke. Find rest. Find the peace of God. This term yoke is also multiple times. So I want to pay attention to that word. You guys know how a yoke works? Actually, this is probably one of the places where people do know how a yoke works. City folk don't. You have two oxen. You have two oxen, and they're together, they're yoked, right? The one ox, the stronger one, dominates the weaker one. But together, they can pull better together than on their own. The weaker one has to surrender to what the stronger one is doing. Jesus is inviting you to be yoked with Him. He is saying, "I am the stronger one. Surrender to me, and we will do this thing together." So my question for us this morning is who or what are you yoked to? Rules? Regulations? Jesus knew all about that. That is what the Pharisees were about. What He spent the whole time railing against. Jesus sliced through all that with a stroke. "No," He declared, "you just need to be a little child." Jesus had come to know His Father the way a son does. Not by studying books about Him, but by living in His presence, listening for His voice, and learning from Him as an apprentice does from a master. By watching and imitating. And He was now discovering that the wise and learned were getting nowhere. But the little people, the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, the ordinary folk, were discovering more of God simply by following Him, Jesus. than the learned specialists who declared that what he was doing didn't fit with their complicated theories. As a result, Jesus had come to see that he was himself acting as a window onto the living God, where he was, and through his words, people were coming to see the Father, who the Father really was. He seemed to have the gift and task of drawing back the curtain and unveiling the truth about God. And the word for unveil here is apocalypse, which still today speaks of something dramatic, sudden, and earth-shattering. Wasn't that a bit daunting for his followers? Isn't that rather forbidding to discover that the true God can be known only through Jesus? No. It might have felt like that if it was somebody else, but with Jesus, everything was different. It gave him the platform from which to issue what is still the most welcoming and encouraging invitation ever offered. Come to me, he said. I will give you rest. The Pharisees had spoken of the people being called to carry the yoke of the Torah, the law, every little thing that the Old Testament talked about. The heavy burden of the Jewish law and all of its commandments, and Jesus offered a different yoke, which, because it came from his mercy and love, was easy to bear. Maybe you have been, and you chucked it a long time ago. The yoke was just too hard. Sometimes we make things, as Christians, we make things harder on people to find him. You know what I mean? Like this. One of my pet peeves. We call the sanctuary God's house. Sanctuary is not God's house. Who is God's house? You are. God lives in you, hopefully, in your heart. He sits on the throne inside of you. This sanctuary, this worship area, is not God's house. This church building is not God's house. But lots of times we tell kids, don't run in God's house. Don't do this, don't do that. This is God's house. You have to respect, blah, 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 blah. And so what happens is, people are like, well, if God is this stuffy guy that's got all these little rules, and I can't run and play, I'm a kid, like, well, forget it. Jesus offers the yoke of relationship. You yoke yourself to him and then live under his discipline. But his way is easy. His way is light. His way offers reward and rest. Fits the need that you have for him, the stronger one, and then you conform to his way of life. And the thing about yokes, oxen, is when they're yoked together, they can only go one way. The weaker one can't go where he wants to go. He's pulled along a straight line with the stronger one. The third thing is learn from me. Basically, become a disciple. Submit to me. Submit to Jesus. Not me. Submit to Jesus as a teacher. Find a deeper peace in Jesus because we trust him more. The more and more and more you trust God, the more and more you trust Jesus, the more and more you will find peace. So what does a household look like that trusts Jesus? What does that look like? I honestly, take a second, jot it down. Like, what does it look like, do you think, to really be a household that trusts Jesus? Do we trust God more? I'll tell you how you can answer. Here's a test. Do my finances, does my work, does my play, does my family, does my money, do all those things reflect trusting in Jesus? That's a litmus test. That's how you know. Jesus was gentle. I guess, can you say that I am gentle? Can you say that you are gentle? A gentle person still speaks truth, but the gentle person is gentle with that truth. And the gentle people are humble at heart. Gentleness is strength under control. Jesus wants us to learn from Him, first to be gentle or kind, then to be humble. You know, religious people can be some of the most arrogant, rude people you'll ever meet. I'm sure you've met some of them. And these were the Pharisees. These are the Pharisees of today. They have pride in their accomplishments and what they know. Does that sound familiar? Listen to the commandments of so-called religious people today. Listen to the harshness that you hear in the news that some religious teacher has said. Does that sound gentle to you? Frustratingly, many sound like a Pharisee and not like Jesus. Do you see yourself somewhere here? What resembles you? Which person do you resemble? And if I'm honest, sometimes I kind of lean a little bit toward the Pharisee and a little less toward Jesus. And I want that to be different. I want to change that. When I look around, and when you look around, and you see people that are hurting, that are weary, that are lost, are they drawn to you, those people? That's a great test for you in your life, of how busy you are. Or do you take a moment and sit down and talk with them? I know this in my life, those people, the hurting, the weary, the lost, those people are drawn to my wife. I don't know how many conversations she's had at the Ronald McDonald House, or in the hospital, or with nurses, or with doctors, and they're telling her some problem that they have in their life, and that they're hurting, and they're trying to figure it out, and my wife is like, I don't know if you know this or not, but I've got a 1 pound, 6 ounce baby in here. But people like that are drawn to my wife because she's gentle, and she's kind, and she's humble. Is that you? It is my daughter. Just try to talk to her. She won't say a word to you. In music, there is an interval of silence called a rest. To the casual listener, it's nothing more than an absence of sound. An empty space where nothing is happening. But to a musician, the silence between notes is as crucial to the song's rhythm and tempo as the notes themselves. Far from being void of purpose, the rest is active, and it helps frame the melody of the song. If I was on top of things, I would have had Valerie play a song with no rests, and it sounds like a mess. What's the melody of your life today? Is it chaotic? Something like industrial heavy metal? Or is it like a beautiful choir? Is it a garage band? Or is it a symphony? Jesus bids us to come and to take His yoke and to learn from Him. And when we do this, our lives have a lot less chaos and a lot more rest. Come to me, all of you who are burdened and weary. Come to me and you will find the rest you're looking for. That's our invitation for today. Do you want to rest? Are you tired of doing it on your own? Are you sick of it? Come to Jesus. He gives rest.